I was reading the news this past week. On Tuesday, a judge in Orlando, Florida, was asked to step down temporarily from his bench while he goes through anger management counseling. Judge John Murphy got upset at lawyer Andrew Weinstock because Weinstock refused to waive his client's constitutional right to a speedy trial. The judge told the lawyer to sit down and then said, among other things, "If I had a rock, I'd throw it at you right now. Stop ticking me off." And Weinstock replied, "Well, you know, I'm the public defender. I have a right to be here. I have a right to stand and represent my client." Well, then the judge invited the lawyer to join him outside the courtroom to settle the dispute. He said, "If you want to fight, let's go out back and I'll just beat your rear end," except that he didn't use the word rear end. The lawyer may not have made the best decision here because he then actually walked out the courtroom's back door. The judge quickly followed him, and according to the lawyer, as soon as they got into the hallway, the judge grabbed him by the collar and began punching him in the head. Deputies had to come into the hallway and pull the judge off of the lawyer. After the fight, Judge Murphy returned to the bench and reportedly said that he needed a moment to catch his breath before round two. Actually, I added the part about round two, but I thought that was kind of funny. What makes you angry? You know, sometimes there's you know, big things, obviously, that make me angry, but oftentimes, if you notice, sometimes it's the little things that get you. You know, like, how about, have you ever gone to a movie and seen somebody that just totally doesn't know proper movie etiquette? You know, like, you get there early, you get a great seat, it's right in the center, you know, in the middle, and you know, there's a bunch of seats on both sides of you, and you're great, and then some guy comes in who obviously doesn't know proper movie etiquette, and he sits down right next to you, violating the empty seat rule. You know, I mean, you all know the rule that you got to leave an empty seat, and this guy comes in, and he violates that rule, and then you spend the rest of the movie fighting for armrest position, and, you know, then I hate it when you get skin on skin with another guy, and it's nasty, you know, and, you know, it just ticks you off, and there's some of you who I know have also done this next thing. You answer your phone in the movie, right? I mean, somebody calls you on the phone, you answer it in the movie. Purgatory was designed for people like you. And then it's even worse. There's those of you who talk throughout the entire movie, you know, and just talk and talk and talk. It makes me angry just thinking about it. And there's two kinds of movie talkers. There's first the people who have no clue what's going on, and so they're asking constantly throughout the movie, "Who's that guy? Or what did you say? Or what's happening here?" You know, and it's like, watch the movie and you'll figure it out. You know, and then there's the other kind of movie talker that, you know, the first kind doesn't know what's happening. The second kind thinks they know everything is happening, and so they're going, "Well, he's the one that did it, or she's going to get killed, or it's really her," you know, and you're going, "Would you shut up?" You know, but they're talking. God will deal with you one day. What makes you angry? We're starting a new series today called It Came From Within. It's based on the scripture in Matthew 15 where Jesus tells us, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile you." Notice he says, out of the heart. Have you ever done anything or said anything and you wonder afterwards, where did that come from? You know, what happened? I don't know what got into me. I don't know why I was so angry about that. Or I don't know why I said those things. Or I don't know how I got pulled into those lustful things. And you know, I don't know what happened. Well, Jesus says that there's all kinds of stuff in our hearts. And when some of it comes out, it doesn't look too pretty. And so we're going to take a few weeks and we're going to look at some of the things that come out of our hearts. And what does Jesus say about it, and what can we do about it? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts talking about what it looks like to have a pure heart, a heart that produces good things, not bad. And he gives six examples, and all six examples start the same way. They start out, "You have heard that it was said, such and such, but I tell you, And then Jesus talks about anger and lust and divorce and swearing and revenge and hating your enemies. And each one starts, you've heard that it was said this, but I tell you this. And theologians call these the antitheses, because antithesis basically means the opposite. And so this is a fancy way of saying that Jesus tells us the opposite of what we would expect to hear. He tells us, you know, things that turn our normal wisdom upside down. And he starts by talking about anger. Matthew 5:21, it says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which, by the way, is the Aramaic word for empty head or idiot, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, we're going to see several quick lessons as we read along here. And the first one is that anger is very serious. Anger is very serious. He compares it to murder, and then he starts talking about judgment and hell, and, you know, he is very serious about this. But we have to be careful here, because not all anger is the same. When you read about car bombs in Afghanistan, or you should get angry. When you read about, you know, drug pushers on the streets of Hamilton selling heroin, I mean, you should get angry about those things. Those are examples of righteous anger. And we should become angry about evil and injustice. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the kind of anger where I get ticked off because somebody didn't meet my expectations, or they said something that I think is dumb or wrong or hurts my feelings or criticizes me, you know. And so I get angry and I hold it against them, and I get into bitterness and resentment. And Jesus says that kind of anger is very serious. That kind of bitterness and resentment is a big deal. God cares about that. He even compares it with murder. Now, the second thing that we see is that dealing with anger is priority number one. He says, stop whatever you're doing and first go and be reconciled. He continues on in verse 23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your gift. So he uses an example of the most important thing that you could do, which is to offer a sacrifice to God. And he says, stop and do this first. In other words, dealing with your anger is more important than the most important thing. And so, let me ask you, what is the most important thing on your to-do list this next week? Because that just took second place. Jesus says, dealing with your anger is more important than that. It's more important than the most important thing. Now, sometimes we delay doing things that we know are important, right? And so, Jesus says, it is not only important, it's also urgent. Jesus says, deal with it now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Verse 25, he goes on, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may punch you in the head. Oh, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So he says, settle matters quickly. He gives an example of a lawsuit here. He says, do it quick while you're still on your way before it has time to escalate. Now, Jesus is not saying that you should try to force reconciliation with another person that doesn't want it. He's not saying that we should just give in to unreasonable demands. You know, there are some situations where you shouldn't even go talk to a person because it might be dangerous, it might be unhealthy for you. You know, there's some situations like that where you can't do that. But for normal situations of bitterness or anger, Jesus is saying, don't put off dealing with it. Don't wait a week or a month or a year before having that conversation. Settle things quickly. Don't delay. The fourth thing we see is that you should go directly to that person, not to others. Jesus says in verse 24, first go and be reconciled to that person. He does not say that when you're angry, first go and put it on Facebook and tell everybody how angry you are at this person. Or, you know, first go text all of your friends and tell them how much this person hurt you. No. He says, go to that person, nobody else. And Jesus makes it even more clear in Matthew 18. He says, if a brother or sister sins, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. Now, that also means that when somebody comes to you and they want to tell you how much this other person has hurt them and how bad they are, the first thing you ought to ask is, well, have you already gone to them to talk about this? Because if you haven't yet gone to them to talk about it, then you shouldn't be talking to me about it. And in fact, by doing so, you're making both of us disobey God. And so Jesus says you need to deal with it quickly, go directly to that person, make it first priority, because anger is a serious issue with God. Now, as we talk about anger, we need to understand that all of us in this room have a problem with anger. Everybody in this room does. Now, you might say, oh, I don't have a problem with anger because I never explode. Well, there's a lot of different ways of expressing anger. Doesn't mean that you necessarily explode. For some of you, it's much more subtle. Some of you just withdraw emotionally from people when you're mad at them. Or you withhold your affection from people. Or some of you resort to sarcasm when you're angry. Some of you become passive-aggressive. Basically, you're trying to find ways to get back at people without them even knowing it. There's many ways to deal with anger, and none of those involve exploding, but all of those are inappropriate ways to express anger. And because of that, God says this is a serious issue. You need to deal with your anger appropriately. Now, in order to learn to deal with it, I first need to understand some common myths or misconceptions about anger. Myth number one is that my anger is caused by external events or other people. That is a myth. We all tend to feel like, since anger is such a powerful emotion in us, well, you know, it must be caused by something out there. You know, something else is responsible for this anger that I'm feeling. You know, it's not my fault. If you knew what they did, or, you know, they made me angry. And research shows that there are two general areas that we feel like cause us to be angry. The first one is what you might call stupid inanimate objects. Your shoelaces break when you're trying to tie them in a hurry. An ATM swallows your card when you need it the most. And, you know, your computer eats the file that you have been working on for 2 hours straight. Toys come in boxes marked easy to assemble. You get a flat tire when it's raining cats and dogs out. Stupid objects make us angry, right? I read a story from the Herald Tribune newspaper in Washington. Police reported that a man became so angry when his car got stuck on the side of the road that he took a tire iron out of his trunk, smashed all the windows of his own car, then got his gun out, shot all four tires, then reloaded the clip, and put the rest of it into his engine. Seriously. Stupid inanimate objects make us angry. The second category that triggers anger should be obvious. It's people. You know, we say things like, you make me so mad. You know, we think people cause our anger. The myth here is that something external to myself, whether it's people or objects, makes me angry. But that is not true. You see, there is another step. There's something else in between that stupid object or the person and my anger. There's something else that goes on in between that event and my anger. That something else is my interpretation of that event, my understanding, my perception, my thinking, my thoughts. And that is the key link. And that's why some people handle anger very appropriately, others don't. Let me give you an example of a time when I got extremely angry. One time our neighbors went away for a few days, and they asked my daughter Carol if she could watch the dog, basically let out in the morning and feed it. And she was only about 12 years old at the time, and so she came to me on the first morning and said, "Dad, can you help me?" And I said, "Okay." So we walked over to the neighbors, we unlocked the door, went in, and there's the dog, and we're talking real nicely. "Here, doggy, you don't want to let it out." And this dog sees strangers, and it says, "I don't want to do anything you want me to do," and so it runs upstairs and hides under the bed. So we follow it up there, and I'm trying to talk really nice. "Come on, doggy, you know, come on out." I send Carol to get some dog treats. We, you know, we'll coax it out. The dog does not want the dog treats, and it doesn't want anything to do with us. It is not coming out. I finally ended up lifting the mattress and box spring off of the bed in order to grab the dog, who then tries to bite me. And I carried it down, and we put it outside so that it can do its stuff, right? Unfortunately, it's a fenced yard, so we can't run away. And by this time, it's taken so long that my daughter Carol has to get on the bus. And so I'm left there alone dealing with this. And I am thinking, this is ridiculous. I did not sign up to do this. I didn't volunteer. And, you know, I'm already late for work. You know, this stupid wiener dog, because this is one of these wiener dogs with the little stubby legs, this wiener dog is making me late for work. I am sick of this. And you know, I was really getting frustrated. Well, after a couple minutes, the dog does his stuff, and so now he needs to go back in, but the dog won't go back in. And I try walking very slowly to it to, you know, help it. It just runs away from me. And I open up the door and try to shepherd it toward the door. It won't go in. So I'm thinking, what do? I can't leave it out here in the hot sun all day long. You know, the dog might die and the neighbors will be mad at me. You know, and so I don't know what to. Finally, I ended up chasing that dog all over the yard, around the pool, over the deck, around the pool a couple more times, until finally it ran in the door and I slammed the door shut. I was so ticked off by that time. There was steam coming out of my ears. It ruined my whole day. Now, let's think about this situation. Did that dog force me to become angry? No, it didn't force me. It's just a stupid little wiener dog. It couldn't force me to do anything, right? I'm a big person, right? But in my mind, there was a series of thoughts that took place as this situation unfolded. You know, I'm in a hurry. I'm a busy person. I got things to do. I got to get to work. I'm already late. And this dumb little dog is wasting my time, you know, and you know, I shouldn't have to put up with this. And all these thoughts build on each other. One leads to another. There's a progression that goes on, and they eventually led to feelings of intense anger. Now, I could have had other thoughts. It's possible. I could have said, you know, this little dog here, you know, his owners left him and went on vacation. He's all alone, and now these strangers come into his house. And, you know, if I was a little wiener dog, I'd probably think the same thing. I'd run under the bed, too, you know. And I could have had those kind of thoughts. I could have had compassion on the wiener dog. But, you know, obviously that's not what happened. But the point is that this myth is that my anger is caused or forced on me by external events or other people. That is not true. I am not forced by anyone or anything to become angry. It is my choice. That phone is going to make me really angry. The truth is, on your outline, the person that makes me so mad is me. The truth is, I make me mad. In fact, I want us all to remember this because this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. And so we're going to say this out loud, at the, you know, I make me so mad. Ready? Just humor me this time. I make me so mad. All right? I want you to remember that because probably sometime this next week, you're going to get angry. Maybe with somebody in your family or somebody at work or a friend or whatever. And, you know, the temptation is going to be to say something really unkind, or maybe the volume's going to rise, whatever it is. But before you do that, I just want you to think about this for a second. I want you to, you know, stick your finger out and look at that person and say, I make me so mad. Okay, so maybe you don't say it out loud. But I want you to think that when you're tempted to get angry next time, I make me so mad. Because the first step is that we have got to take responsibility for our own anger. If you don't do that, you will be stuck in your anger forever. You'll be a slave to it. Don't believe the myth that somebody else is making you angry. The way you express your anger is not forced on you by any event or any person. It is not true. You always have a choice about whether to become angry. And that leads to myth number two about anger, which is, I can't control my anger. People say things like, well, I'm Irish, or I'm Italian, or I'm a man, or I'm a woman, or, you know, whatever you want to excuse you use. You know, I just have a strong temper. I can't control it. And by the way, if you had kids like mine, you wouldn't be able to control it either, right? Well, I know you've heard the illustration before, but if you ever watch anybody and they're getting into an argument and the words are starting to get heated and the volume's going up and the unkind things are being said and hurtful words and et cetera, the tacking is going back and forth, then the telephone rings and what happens? Hello? You know, that is a picture of anger being controlled. The truth is, you can control anger if you want to. And that's the key, if you want to. I want to show them one of my favorite movie clips. This is Adam Sandler in the movie Anger Management. He has a real problem with anger. He loses his temper in a car while he's with his counselor, Jack Nicholson. And so Nicholson makes him stop the car on this busy bridge, and then we watch how Jack teaches Adam to deal with anger. So let's start it.
West Side Story.
I feel pretty.
Let's get this thing moving.
Oh, we're working here.
Wow, sorry.
Bum, bum, bum. Bum, bum, bum. Bum, bum, bum. I feel pretty. Oh, so pretty. I feel pretty and witty and gay. And I pity any girl who isn't me today.
La 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 la.
I feel charming, oh so charming. It's a running, how charming I feel. And so pretty that I hardly can believe I'm real.
La 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 la.
See that pretty girl in the mirror there.
What mirror where?
Look at that attractive girl be.
Who, which one where?
Such a pretty face, such a pretty face, such a pretty face, such a pretty face.
Stunning.
And entrancing.
You like running and dancing for joy. For I love my pretty one.
That is a classic. The truth about this myth that I can't control my anger is that I can control it if I want to, but I have to make the choice. How will I express my anger? What will I do with it? And all of you parents, by the way, are teaching your kids every day as they watch you how to manage anger. Psychologists say the number one way that the kids learn as they grow up to manage their anger is by watching their parents. So let me ask you, what are you teaching your kids? What are you teaching your grandkids? Or the people around you. There's a third common myth about anger. The third myth is that the best way to handle your anger is to ventilate it. You hear some people say that when you get angry, you got to get it out. You got to get it off your chest, blow off steam. You throw something, hit something, yell at something. Or, you know, just ventilate it. Because if you don't, you know, it's not healthy, right? This is what you hear. It'll build up inside of you kind of like steam in a tea kettle. And if you don't let it out, eventually you'll explode. Well, the truth is that repressed anger can cause blow-ups. But the problem is that ventilating anger doesn't help. Because it's not like once you blow up at somebody and you pour your bucket of anger on them, that you're suddenly healed of that. Because the truth is, you don't have just a bucket of anger in your life or a set amount of anger. You have an anger factory. And that anger factory keeps producing more and more anger, so you can never get it all out, no matter how much you ventilate it. In fact, psychologists have discovered that there's a reason that people like to vent their anger, and it's because it's fun. People enjoy it. When you scream at something or hit things, you know, it makes you feel powerful, and it's a good feeling, and so people want to do it some more, and then some more, and it doesn't solve the anger problem. In fact, it just makes that anger factory start working overtime shifts, right? So ventilation does not work as a way to manage anger. And it also, obviously, does not help you in your relationships with other people. Say you're driving home from work today, and some maniac driver cuts you off, you know, and then you pull up next to him at the next stoplight, roll down your window, and what is your problem, buddy? You are some stinking driver. I had a throttle. Would you think that they would respond, well, you know, you're bringing up a good point. I should be a more considerate driver. Thank you, friend. You've touched me deeply. And by the way, I want to thank you also for taking the time to share that hand gesture with me. Is that how they're going to respond? No. You're not going to accomplish anything. You're going to make things worse, right? Because venting your anger does not work. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 29, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Now, the fourth and final myth is that spiritual, mature people never get angry. Well, that sounds like it should be true, right? This myth is, if you never, ever get angry, then that's a sign that you're a spiritual, mature person. That is not true. That's actually a sign that you're probably dead. Because it's part of being alive that we are going to get angry. In fact, we should get angry at times. We are supposed to have righteous anger when we see evil or injustice. Jesus got angry many times. The difference is you need to learn how to deal with it wisely. The truth is that spiritual mature people do get angry, but they don't lose control of it. They do get angry. They don't lose control. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. So you don't let it control you, and you don't hold on to it. Now, that's easy to say, right? How can you keep it under control? Well, studies have shown that when a person is shouted at, he or she cannot help but shout back. You know, that should be obvious to everybody, right? Happens all the time. But they also found that you can control another person's tone of voice by your own voice. If you force yourself to speak softly, then you will cause the other person to speak more softly in return. And they've also shown that by keeping your voice soft, you also control your own anger. And so you are controlling both the other person's anger and your own anger by a simple, very simple thing, just forcing yourself to speak softly. Of course, they didn't really need to do all kinds of studies to figure this out because the Bible has been telling us that for thousands of years. In Proverbs 15, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So the right reaction to a situation that would make you angry is simply a soft answer. It's a lot more simple than we want to make it. We're going to close in just a minute, but let's look at one more scripture. Romans 15:5 says, may God, who gives patience, steadiness, and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ toward the other. Wouldn't you like to have complete harmony with each other? Wouldn't you like to be in relationships where there's patience and steadiness and encouragement? The answer is in that last phrase, each with the attitude of Christ toward the other. Christ is the answer to our relationships. How does Jesus Christ help me to control my anger? He helps me by dealing with the root cause that's making me angry. If the root cause of my anger is my hurts, Jesus can replace my hurts with his love. If the root cause of my anger is frustration, Jesus can replace my frustration with his peace. If the root cause of my anger is hurts or insecurity or fears, Jesus can replace those fears with his power. You see, he has the answer to everything that I need. He has the answer, and he can give me the power to be a peaceful, loving person. So let's stand together, and we're going to pray. As we do, I'd like the band to come up for a closing song. But let's bow together and pray. And if you're serious with God right now about doing something about your anger, then would you pray with me something like this? Just say, "Dear God, today with your help, I'm going to take control of my temper. I've blown it in the past, but today I make a new commitment, a new start. Would you help me to realize the cost of my anger? Would you help me to gain wisdom and understanding about what's causing my anger? And I ask you to help me this week to be loving and not easily angered." Now this morning, if you've never opened up your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. Just pray along with me. "Jesus Christ, please come into my heart. Would you please replace my hurt with your healing love? Would you replace my frustrations with your peace? Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. I believe Jesus died for me so that I could live for you. Please forgive me and change me. Make me new. I give my whole life to you, Jesus. Thank you for new life. Now I give you mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."